You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Richard's style is very unique, where he shares the message of the gospel unlike anyone else. It's real, refreshing, focused, and fun. Whether you find yourself in a good place, maybe in a difficult place, or possibly even in a very lonely place, let me encourage you that you've come to the right place. Now, if you're not able to stick around with us for all of today's talk, you can always listen to, download, and even share this entire message with a friend right from our website, richardellistalks.com. So, with today's talk, here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Time Bomb, and I'd like to start in Job chapter 14. I'm not going to get into all of Job, but most of Job is not the calamitous stuff that happened to Job, all of his sheep, camels, barn, you know, all that, his kids all dying in one day. You wouldn't even have the whole book of Job if it were not for his three buddies showing up. They started out good. They came and sat for 7 days with him, and nobody said anything, because what are you going to say? It's just catastrophic. But then they started talking, and that's where you get the book of Job, because they all had an opinion about why all this was happening to Job. And they weren't right. The reason what happened to Job is God brought his name up in a meeting in heaven with the devil there. And as I've said repeatedly, I asked the Lord, don't bring me up in your meetings. You know, but the reason he got brought up is that he was who he was, is who he is. And so we get this example. But he's processing what's happened to him. He's processing what they are saying to him. And he's responding. And this thing goes for chapters and chapters. But in Job chapter 14, in verse 1, he says this: man who is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and fades away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue. And do you open your eyes on such a one and bring me to judgment with yourself? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? No one. Since his days are determined, the number of his months is with you. You have appointed his limits so that he cannot pass. So I'd like everybody, if you got a phone, take out your phone. And I'd like you to open your calendar. Go into the calendar portion of your phone. And pick the date of your death. However far you want to go. So it's a weird thing. Because what some people do is they say, okay, well, I'm this old now. If I allowed myself, You know, you say, well, if you're 50, you say, well, I'm going to give myself another 50 years. Maybe you'll make it. Maybe you're pushing it. What are you going to do with another 50 years if you give yourself another 50? What have you done with the last 50? There's that whole club, isn't it? The 27 club, all the rock stars that never, you know, don't make it past 27. Like that's some kind of badge of honor. Let me tell you something. When you're dead, you're dead. You're not here anymore. And if you're alive spiritually, you'll be alive somewhere else. You'll be alive somewhere else, even if you're not alive spiritually. But see, we think we're in control. You say, well, that's absurd. You can ask me to go to my phone and mark my funeral in your calendar because I don't know when I'm going to die. So if you don't know when you're going to die, then where does all this next year stuff come from? Tomorrow, next week, someday, always out in the future somewhere. I'm not going to do it today. I'm not going to make a decision today. It's out there somewhere, and your assumption is that the decision you're going to make and the changes you're going to make in your life, you have allowed, I have allowed myself time because I have some arbitrary number out there, some date. Certainly, I couldn't die today. Not going to happen, so I have time. Who told you you have time? And all we got to do is look around and realize death swoops in around us out of nowhere, and it ain't just sick old people, right? It's kids. 20-year-olds, 30-year-olds, 40-year-olds, it's anybody. You say, oh, you're being morbid. No, I'm not being morbid. I'm trying to get you to live. And if you decide you're going to live and you know that life is so short, then how much time you got, you don't know. So how are you going to live? You got to live today. See, if I said just in this room, if you can guarantee me that this is not your last week and we will reconvene next week, and you promise you'll be here next week, you say, well, I'm banking on that. You can't guarantee that. And this is what I tell people when I share the gospel with them. You're a time bomb. And people that look at me and say, well, I'm going to think about this. I'm going to pray about this. I say, I get that. I respect that. I can't kick the door of your heart down. But you need to understand, you are a walking time bomb. Now, we're all time bombs. Could go off any second, except that I'm not living in fear, right? So if you're a Christian, you should have no reason to live in fear unless your fear comes from facing and giving an account for your life. You say, but I'm going to make heaven. I'm not talking about making heaven. I'm talking about giving an account for your life that you squandered and woke up and didn't say Christ. You basically said me, and you lived it like you wanted to live it. I know, and there's probably people not here anymore that wish, you know, why don't you just teach the Bible? Why don't you just tell us what it is in Greek and leave us alone, right? Just give us some theological whatever. We're going to live like we want to live. Dude, straight is the gate, narrow is the way. Few there be that find it. We ain't changing. Then you're not going to last here because I'm interested in your changing. I don't mind bumpies. I don't mind you going down. I don't mind you having struggles, but I am not going to sit on my butt and watch you sit on your butt and not change because I will have to give an account one day, right? Because see, you don't want to live the way you're living if it's not him. Because it goes nowhere. It means nothing. You just die living in sin. And that is literally a hell of a way to live and die. That's hell's way. You say, but I'm going to make heaven. You need to get off of this making heaven. It ain't just about making heaven as great as that is. If you're still alive, there's a reason for you being here. Figure that out. Okay, Ecclesiastes. I'm not going to read this whole passage here. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. But we'll start in verse 1, and I'll let you read the rest of it later. Verse 1, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born, and a time to die. I've almost died, so it's a little freaky thing. In my case, when I almost died, I was so sick, I had no strength, and I remember laying in the hospital and had some virus. They never figured out what it was. But I remember laying in the hospital bed, and Rebecca would come see me, the girls would come see me, and maybe some of you, some people would come see me, and I could kind of see people, and I lay there, and I remember thinking this, you know, in my vehicle that felt like it was about to shut down on me. I looked at all those people, and I was like, I've wanted to die before, not because I didn't want to live, I just didn't know how to live, but now I may not make it. And I'm in this body, and I don't even have enough strength to try to live. Now, this is a weird thing. You think, well, people that are dying, they're in a coma, and, you know, let's say things to them and encourage them because maybe they're in there and they're fighting to stay alive. You can get so weak and so sick, you got no fight. And I remember just laying there going, you know what? If I die, I die. It's just, it may be my time because I got nothing to do with this. I have no control over this. I can't keep myself alive. I can't even fight to try to stay alive if I'm supposed to. I just might die. And then he raised me up. There's a cemetery not too far from here where my mama is buried. And what she said, and we made fun of her whole life for saying this. She'd get up and speak to women and whoever she was speaking to. And somewhere in her speech, and it is written on her tombstone, of all places, I'm so glad to be alive. And she's more alive now than ever. So we'd laugh at her. She'd say, I'm so glad to be alive. I made fun of that till I almost died. And now I am so glad to be alive. But it's one thing to be alive, but it's another thing to be really living and be alive spiritually and to literally wake up in the morning. You say, well, I'm going to have bad days. I get that. I have bad days. I make poor choices. But if you at least have a goal to wake up and say, okay, I'm awake, Christ, for me to live is Christ. So what about this day is going to be about me or about him? It's going to be about him. It's about Christ. And if that's not your day, you just burned another one. And how many you got left? You don't know. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. What is the Lord's will? Does anybody know what the Lord's will is for your life? See, people say, well, I want to know what God, you know, his will for me is. What they're really asking is, what profession, a lot of times, they're asking, what does he want me to be? What does he want me to do as a profession or something tied to that? The will of the Lord is for you to bring glory to him. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Another passage talks about the will of God that you abstain from sexual immorality. I hate to tell you, but that'll blow most rooms right up right there. Now, let me tell you to be careful about this. And I said this the other day. You say, well, I'm not screwing around on my wife or girlfriend or whatever his boyfriend. I'm not cheating, right? Don't kid yourself that it doesn't involve your brain as well. You say, well, technically, I have not had an affair. Technically, I've not done certain things. I've stopped this or that. The Holy Spirit will move from that to the inside, and you're not going to like it because he wants all of you. So that the Bible talks about taking every thought captive. So some people say, well, I used to have this secret sin, something I did externally, and now I've stopped that and it's all good. And God says, okay, well, who told you that? What about this? What about this pocket? What about this little room in your brain where you still, you know, little home theater running in your head? Oh, well, that's mine. You got nothing. I got nothing. He owns me 100%. This is his house. So what's going on in his house? You say, no, this is my house. If you're a Christian, it's not your house. And if you live that way, you got a problem because you're running it like it's your house, or I'm running it like it's my house, but it's really his house. So who's running your house? See, this is where you don't want to go. You say, dude, just leave us alone. We showed up at church. We gave a little money. You do you. We'll do us. Leave us alone. You start asking him what he says is okay, you'd be amazed what changes in your life. And a lot of people go other places because they don't want anybody up in their grill. And if you need an interpretation on that, I can explain that after the service. James chapter 4. James 4 verse 13. And he says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, make a profit. Here's our plan. He said, well, is there anything wrong with having plans? Don't be making plans and making goals without certain conditions, okay? So if that is your plan, where'd you get that plan? I'm going to move. I'm going to have this business. We're going to do this for a year. We're going to make money. Okay, that all sounds good unless that's not his plan. Well, what could be wrong with that? We're going to make a profit. See, we build our whole world around making a profit. It must be God's will. We made a profit. Has it ever occurred to you that the devil might be blessing you because you didn't bother to ask God what his plan was? And so you jump, because we're going to make a profit, I got a plan, and you jump off and go somewhere, and it's a year, turns into 10 years, and that's not where God intended for you to be at all, and your life gets screwed up, but you made a profit, and it was just all a decoy, all a distraction, and you went for it. So what are we supposed to do? Here's what he says to do. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, and what is your life? It's even a vapor, back from the Old Testament. It's even a vapor that appears for a little while and then it vanishes away. Instead, so if that's not how you're supposed to operate, how are you supposed to operate? Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is a sin. So you say, well, I don't want it. Now listen to me. Be careful not wanting to run your plans by God for fear that he will tell you no to your plans because they're not his plans. And so you go do what you want to do, but you get out there and then you find out, I should have asked him, and now I realize I'm in a mess. I've got a friend right now who sent me a text. His daughter, dating a Mormon. She's a believer. I baptized her. She's dating a Mormon. He proposed to her. The dad, my friend, asked this young man, please do not propose to my daughter without speaking to me first. Didn't bother. And so she is being taken. You say, oh, you're saying Mormons aren't Christians. Let me say it in very clean English. Mormon is not Christian. Okay? You say, well, I got some really nice Mormon friends. Nice ain't Christian. Christian is Christian. Okay? So be very careful. This young woman is in a mess. The problem, you say, well, now it's about Mormons. The problem with a lot of religion in the world is they're nicer than we are. We got Jesus, and false religions are nicer than we are. So we think it must be okay because they're nice. If nice would cut it, Jesus wouldn't have come down. Now, I get it. People go, oh, well, you say stuff about this and that, and I'm just trying to warn you. Okay, if it's not about Jesus only, not a son of God, the son of God, run for your life. Get out of there. Get away from those people. You say, well, I met a guy. I met a girl. I mean, he's hot. Yeah, it's going to be real hot where he's headed too. Unless something changes. You say, well, aren't we supposed to share the gospel with them? Absolutely. But you don't have to marry someone to do that. I love him. Share the gospel with him. But don't marry him. Unequally yoked. Then you're going to wake up as a believer in a marriage and go, we're not going the same place. And you think you're lonely single? I'm telling you, there are worse things than being lonely single. Being lonely married is one of the worst lonelies in the world. Okay. So can you have plans? Yes. What do you start out with? Lord, I got an idea. I got a plan. I need to know if it's from you. You're going to make a big move. Going to move to such and such a city for a year. We're going to buy and sell and make a profit. I don't want any of that if it's not you, Christ. If it's not about you, I'm out. So I'm going to fast. I'm going to pray. I'm going to seek godly wisdom. I'm going to ask questions. I'm going to make sure that this is really of you, because more than I want profit, I want something that will be for not only my profit, but your profit. Is this your plan? And so you start the whole sentence. You start the whole proposal with what? What is it? Just do what it says. If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. What are you after? You are after his will primarily, not your will. But I want this. You're not going to want it sooner or later. And I spend a lot of time with a lot of people who just kind of said, whatever. Yeah, whatever. And they go do what they want to do. And then they know I love them. And they circle back around and end up sitting down in my office and go, dude, I screwed up. I'm like, I understand that. I told you, I'm not saying I told you so, but this is how this ends up. Now, what I do hope is that the pain and the consequence of their poor choice is great enough that when they get that hankering again, they go, ooh, I might ought to ask somebody if this is what I'm supposed to be doing, because I don't want my will anymore. It's too painful. I want his will, or I don't want it at all. 1 Peter chapter 1. I love this. Verse 22 starts with the word since. Not if, since. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. How do I purify my soul? Obey the truth. He's saying here, well, since you've done that, through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Why? Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Now, this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Let me take a second up here on this verse 22 again. You've purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren. Love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. This is one of the most fascinating things for some reason that I experience. I saw Casey this morning. Casey walked up to me. I gave Casey a big old hug, said, good to see you. And we were releasing from the hug, and I said, love you, man. And he might have said it first. He said, I love you too. There are other people that I say I love you too, send in a text, send it somewhere, and I get jacked back. Godly people, supposedly. So I put myself out there. There's not a Sunday that goes by in this room where at the end of this service, I do not say to you that I love you. You better figure it out. You say, well, that's just something that should be reserved and only said in certain. Give me a verse for that. I'd love to see it. Give me a verse for you can't tell somebody you love them when they say that to you. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. If that's who you are, you got no hesitation in telling people you love them. You know how many people in the world never hear I love you from anybody? You know how many men I talk to, their dads die, they go to the funeral, and they look at me and say, he never told me one time that he loved me. And we're holding those for select moments. You know what? Your moment's not going to come. What are you going to lose? It's that quote I saw years ago. A candle loses nothing by lighting another candle. Let it fly. Oh, someone's going to think I'm weak. I already think that. You can't even tell somebody you love them. Now, you say, well, why is it really so important? This could be it. Why wouldn't I hug your neck and tell you I love you? Because then if I drop dead today, you know what you're going to say? The last thing he ever said to me was what? Tell everybody you love him all the time. Unless you don't. Last thing he ever said to me was, I love you, man. See, you're living like you got another day to figure it out. You got today. And even if you don't die today, the person might die today. And the last thing they heard you say going out was, I love you. I know that was a little intense, but I'm about had enough. And what burns me up the worst is the so-called godly people who can't say these words. A man dies on a cross, naked, bearing our shame, I love you, all over it, and we can't spit the words out. He is love. What are you waiting for? Well, people think I'm weird. I don't care. I want him to know somebody loves him. He wasn't ashamed to tell me he loved me. I'm not ashamed to tell you I love you. Anybody got any questions about that point? Last one, 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not lack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So, you know, I talked about maybe you die, but maybe Christ comes back first. Why has he not come back? If it's going to be such a big deal when he comes back, why is he not back yet? Because he doesn't want any to perish. So what if he's holding off his return for you to get your stuff together? Would you please get saved so I can go home? Right? Because when the whole world hears, the scripture says, then we're out of here. Why is Wycliffe translating the Bible, these ministries that do this work? The sooner everyone hears, we get to go home. Why do we give money to missions here? You give money to the church, a percentage of that goes to support missionaries around the world. Why? Because they're out there trying to get the word out so we can go home. I want to get my job done and go home, but I don't want to go home before my job's done. So take care of yourself so you can do your job, because you only get one run at this. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. It's hard to explain this without you just read it. There it is. This is gone. I don't care what building you build, what house you build, what you build, okay? It's all temporary. It's gone. When this goes down, what this scripture describes, you will know it when it happens, because what does it say? It's all going to dissolve with fervent heat. It's gone. And he'll remake the universe, new heaven, new earth, everything new. You just want to be on the right side of that new. And the only be on the right side of that is to have him on the inside of you.
We'll get back to Richard in a moment to close out today's talk. But first, I want to share something about our program. Our mission is actually very simple, to take the planet. So it's our prayer that these daily talks from Richard aren't something you only hear and enjoy, but that they inspire you to share with others. Together, we can do this. The message of the gospel is something everyone needs to hear, and that's why it's such a priority to us. So join us in this important mission. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD to say you're in. Or you can get on board with us through our website, richardellistalks.com. Well, here's Richard with some closing thoughts for us.
Now, in a good way, I'm a time bomb. And every day that goes by, I've shared this before, I know, of an hourglass with sand fallen, but the top of the hourglass is tinted. It's dark. You can't see. And so sand drops, and you don't know how much is left. And I don't. But I can tell you something about today, and Hebrews talks about today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. And that can be in regard to being a Christian or obeying him and whatever he's trying to get you to do. What I do know is I got today, and I've made a decision about today. And what do you think my decision about today is? Christ. You say, well, I haven't made that decision about today yet. Then make it now. Christ. I mentioned the other day not being very nice to homeless people at stoplights. I'm being nicer. It's been a better week. I think I actually smiled and waved at a guy. And if I really end up having it going on, I won't just give him socks. Maybe he'll come up to my window and give him whatever, but maybe what I get a chance to give him is, hey man, I don't know if anybody's told you this today, but somebody loves you. And his sweet name is Jesus, and I'm his son, and I love you too.
Thanks for listening today to Richard Ellis Talks. We're confident that the program blessed you, and we want to hear about it. One way is to give us a call and let us know. The number is 855-6-RICHARD. Another way is to drop us an email. Jump on over to our website, richardellistalks.com, and click on the Connect tab at the top. We'd love to hear from you. And while you're there at the website, there's a ton of great stuff there just for you. Things like all of the talks from Richard, a prayer wall where you can leave your prayer request, and a whole lot more. Check it out, richardellistalks.com. Finally, we love doing this program for you, but we're so grateful when you hop on board to help us with the cost. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD, or you can contribute through the website. It's easy and much appreciated. 855-6-RICHARD or richardellistalks.com. Until next time, God bless you, and thanks for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.